going to start in the book of Matthew. We're going to be in a few different passages this morning. Why don't you go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 10 to get you going. My dad has always been quick, fast, much wittier than I am, which isn't saying much, but he really is fast. And when I was a teen, we would needle each other. And I don't remember what I did. It was something dumb. And my dad said, "Where is your brain?" And I said, "Well, at least I have a brain." And without skipping a beat, he said, "Too bad you never use it." You have a brain. One of my favorite lines in The Wizard of Oz is when Dorothy asked the Scarecrow, "Well, how can you talk without a brain?" And the Scarecrow replied, "People without brains do an awful lot of talking." So I guess that's true. You know, we live in what's called a postmodern era. Did you know that? What does that mean? Well, see, it used to be that people, Christians or not, just people in general, would make their decisions on what is right and wrong and what is truth based on what God says truth is. What people used to use as the basis for what is truth. Then in the 15th century arose the modern era, and it peaked in the 19th century. And in that modern era, people changed their thinking, and instead of basing their decision on what is truth based on what God's word says, they based it on human reasoning. Human reasoning was the basis on what was truth and right and wrong. Human reasoning is not a bad thing. You were given a brain. God himself said, "Come, let us reason together." Human reasoning alone is a bad thing because human reasoning often contradicts with God's word. But that was the modern era. God's word got pushed aside. Human logic took priority as the basis of what was truth and right and wrong. Then in the 20th century began what we call the postmodern era, post, following, after the modern era. And the postmodern era continues to right now. You're in it still. And postmodernism is where people change their thinking again to base their decision on what is truth, not on the word of God and not on human logic, but on human feeling. How one feels determines what is truth. And the result of postmodernism, there really is no truth at all, right? Truth is whatever you want it to be. Okay? And there is no limit to how far this can go, okay? You can push this to the point where you try to make just an intellectual statement such as, "Well, here's something we do know is truth. We're all in this room." But when postmodernism is pushed to the limits, it replies, "No, you just think we're in this room." Haven't you ever seen The Matrix? We could all be in some test tube. The electrodes plugged into our brains. And when we just think we're here. See, once you get to that point, the brain's unplugged. You say, "Does anyone really think like that?" "Oh, I don't know. There's no such thing as gender. It's just whatever you feel like." Postmodernism. See, that's the era that you live in now. Well, the position of Christianity as taught in the Bible and the position of Open Door Baptist Church is that truth is absolute regardless of what anybody thinks that it is. And God reveals truth. So what that does is it brings us to a point to say, well, some truths are easily proven, right? Okay? This is a blue pencil. "No, we all just think it's blue." No, if you're going to make that argument, unplugged brain, I go no further with those arguments. I can prove gravity, right? And I proved it in a lot harder ways than that before. Gravity's easy to prove. These are truths that are just so obvious. But then there is truth that is not easily proven, and thus faith enters the picture, right? Faith is to believe something to be true, believe it to be true, based on evidence, not proof. And there's the difference. I can prove gravity, so the argument should stop. But proof versus evidence. Well, there was a plate of wonderful, frosting-free Christmas cookies on my desk. And then the cookies were gone. Well, when I check the surveillance camera, and it shows Pastor Paul walking into my office and taking my cookies, well, what is that? That would be proof, right? Okay, that would be proof. But I don't have a surveillance camera actually in my office. So I walk into Pastor Paul, see if he knows about it, and he looks at me with a beard full of crumbs. See, I have no proof, but that's some really strong evidence of what happened to my Christmas cookies, right? That's the difference. Evidence is not that which can be proved, but it is intelligence to say, I believe what I believe based on evidence, some really strong evidence. And that's the difference between the two, okay? And faith, according to the book of Hebrews, is the evidence of things not seen. Christianity is not blind faith. Blind faith is there's no evidence at all, but I'm going to believe it because it feels good. See, that's postmodernism. You know what that's like doing? That's like dropping my wedding ring over here, but searching for it over here because the light's a lot better. See? That's foolishness. Faith, by the Bible's definition, is not to be foolish. It's based on evidence. So, to trust and follow the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior is to honestly and openly live a life of faith based on evidence that this is the Word of God and that what God declares is true. Let me say that again. To trust and follow the Lord Jesus Christ is to honestly and openly live a life of faith, being very honest about our faith, that we believe this to be true. To honestly and openly live a life of faith based on evidence that this is God's word and through it, God declares what is true. And it is at this point, folks, that you will be challenged, mocked, ridiculed, persecuted, and accused. You will be accused. What is the accusation I'm thinking of in particular? It's one that I hear a lot. A lot. It's an accusation of this. You Christians brainwash people into believing things that are not true. Or you Christians are brainwashed into believing things that are not true. The cousin accusation to this is you Christians indoctrinate people. You've been indoctrinated. Can't have you coming into our schools and holding Bible studies because that's indoctrination. Now, usually these accusations use brainwashing and indoctrination interchangeably, but they're actually two different words. They mean different things. So why don't we look at what these two words mean and then compare it with Scripture and see if they're biblical, okay? Brainwashing first. What is it? Well, if you look up the definition, got a couple definitions. First, I'll give you the noun definition and then the verb. We got two for the noun. To brainwash or a brainwash is a method for systematically changing attitudes or altering beliefs, especially through the use of torture, drugs, or psychological stress techniques. Another definition in the dictionary is of brainwashing is any method of controlled, systematic indoctrination, which we'll look at in a moment, especially one based on repetition or confusion. Okay? The verb form of this means to brainwash is to make someone adopt radically different beliefs by using systematic and often forcible pressure. Okay? Torture, drugs, psychological stress, confusion, repetition, forcible pressure. So in other words, what is brainwashing? It's changing one's beliefs by using extreme measures of coercion, forcing, pushing, Okay? This has been used in many settings. Cults use this. Prisoners of war have had brainwashing techniques applied to them. You brainwash a child when you tell her as a little girl that she is ugly and stupid, and you keep that up, and she could be the most beautiful child in the world, but she will believe she is ugly. She will believe she is stupid. That's brainwashing. Is it biblical? I should hope you know the answer, but let's take a look at this. Matthew chapter 10, verse 14. I want you to see here, Christ who was sending the disciples out. Now, he was only sending them out to the Jews at this point in his ministry, not reaching out to the Gentiles till after the fact of the resurrection. But he's sending them out to the Jews. And notice what he says in verse 14. He says, "Whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake the dust off of your feet." Okay? So to believe or to reject Christ is a choice. It's a choice. Where's the coercion? In verse 14, shaking the dust off the feet in that culture was a symbol of, I've done all I can do. There's nothing else I can do. Okay? And what did they do? Well, they went and they gave the truth to their fellow countrymen. And when the truth was rejected, that's it. No coercion, no shaming, definitely no force. There's no coercion. It is a choice to believe on Christ or to reject Christ. We see this in Acts chapter 16. Flip ahead to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Silas were in jail, singing hymns, praising the Lord. The jailer just had a job to make sure they stayed there. There was an earthquake, miraculously. The prison doors opened. The jailer thought that the prisoners had escaped. He was about to kill himself. Paul and Silas said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, don't do that. We're still here. You know, don't take your own life. You're not going to get in trouble with the bosses. Here we are." And after all of this, he heard the singing, he felt the earthquake, he saw the doors open. These guys didn't leave. They obviously had been proclaiming their faith all along. So in Acts 16, verse 30, it says of the jailer, he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved. You and your household. Your household can believe this too." And he was. Where's the coercion? Where's the forcing? He didn't come to this decision because he was shamed or pushed. He came to this of his own choice based on evidence. There was evidence that the faith of these men, man, it was real. He trusted in it, in that evidence himself. Romans. Flip ahead a little further. Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. In verse 5, the Apostle Paul's writing this. He's talking about believers, Christians, who have differing views on things that are not so clear. Those are called doubtful things. The example he uses here is when one person considers one day holier than the other. He just used it as an example. He says in verse 5, one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. And then he says, let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Where's the coercion? In other words, the conviction of truth is a choice. Make your decision of what is truth without coercion. You know, the Bereans did this. In Acts 17, they heard the preaching by the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul was preaching the Word of God. He was preaching what we now call the Old Testament. And it says the Bereans searched the Scriptures. Not because they were trying to find him wrong, but he was preaching the Bible, and so they were just reading the Bible and becoming convinced in their own minds what is truth based on Scripture. See, there's no coercion. If you were to flip back just one chapter, a couple chapters, Romans chapter 12, the choice to simply obey your Savior is a choice, because he says, chapter 12, verse 1, "I beseech you," or "I beg you, therefore, brethren," talk about Christians, men and women alike who trusted the Lord, Brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. See, as a Christian, you can still live disobediently to the Lord. But you don't have to. It is within your choice. No coercion, no forcing, no shaming. Just imploring you. Choose to obey your Savior. Does this meet the definition of brainwashing? Remember what the definition is? The definition has to do with changing one's beliefs or altering their beliefs with torture, drugs, psychological stress, confusion, or forcible pressure. This absolutely does not meet what the Bible teaches. Jesus Christ gave the truth to people, and to those who walked away, he let them walk. He let them walk. To those who accepted the truth, he welcomed them in. Simple as that. I love the song, Whiter Than Snow. To those who have sought you, you never said no. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Never says no to those who seek him and accept him, but he'll never force those who don't. And we're not to either. Now, have Christians used brainwashing techniques? Oh, yeah. Yeah, it has happened, sadly. Okay? It has happened in church history, and it does even happen in our churches. If somebody disagrees with what you believe and you use a technique to shame them, that is actually a brainwashing technique that we should be very sure to avoid. Stand clear of such things. You know, interestingly enough, the Baptist denomination, and not only Baptists are saved, we don't believe that for a minute. If we did, we would be a cult. Salvation is through Jesus Christ. The Baptist denomination didn't begin until, I think, late 1500s? Okay. But the Baptist denomination has been persecuted by many. Some of the earliest Baptists in this denomination in the 1500s were persecuted because they wouldn't baptize their newborn children. They wouldn't do it. And so many of them were drowned by the Protestant church over the issue of infant baptism. Remember, the baptism denomination began because these people had been baptized as infants. They grew up, read the scriptures, and said, wait a minute, we're saved by faith, not by our works. And then after we're saved, we're supposed to get baptized following. So they got baptized again, and they were called the Anabaptists. Those Anabaptists, it means baptized again, and it was shortened to just Baptist eventually. They got baptized twice. Well, they fell under such persecution, some of the Protestants drowned them for that and ridiculed them as they anchored them with rocks and boulders and threw them to the bottoms of the rivers and said, there's your third baptism. In the late 1700s, Baptists in Virginia were thrown into jail. Why? Because they wouldn't stop preaching. They just kept preaching the Bible. They were jailed for that in Virginia. You know who John Bunyan was? He wrote Pilgrim's Progress. And it's debatable if he was a Baptist or a Congregationalist. It's not certain. There's some clues that lead to one to believe he was a Baptist. But he was in prison when he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. You know what he was in prison for? Preaching the Bible. But Baptist history, which again began late 1500s, shows that Baptists have persecuted no one. May we never do that. As children of God, such persecution is a technique of Satan, and it is brainwashing. Who does use these techniques of brainwashing? Well, interestingly enough, those who accuse Christians of doing so. Secular university professors of science have been pressured, persecuted, and have even lost their jobs and blackballed from getting new jobs because they have publicly held to the belief of intelligent design. You know what that is? These are people that aren't even Christians, but through their study of science and observing the facts of science, they conclude this could not have happened by chance. There is a design to this, an intelligent design. That statement alone has gotten people fired in the secular world. They believe the same facts of science of everybody else. What they don't agree on is how it all started, because there are no facts to base that on. There is no proof of how this started. There is only beliefs, the creation belief or the evolutionary belief, which is chance and a whole lot of time. And secularists who have said chance and a whole lot of time don't make as much sense as intelligent design. And for that, they've been blackballed. Dr. Francis Collins. Dr. Collins, he's an esteemed scientist and a director of the National Institute of Health, who also happens to be a Christian. In 2011, an evolutionary biologist named Jerry Coyne called for Dr. Collins' resignation, saying that Collins, quote, won't stop conflating science and faith. He had his chance and he blew it. He should step down. Coyne also said, quote, adherence to intelligent design should be absolute grounds for not hiring a professor. Not because of what the professor has studied and knows, but because of what the professor believes, he should not be hired. Are these not tactics of psychological stress, which is part of the definition of brainwashing? In other words, hold this view or else. A baker refused to sell a cake with some same-gender figurines on top. He didn't belittle the customer who was asking for this cake. He didn't coerce or try to force his beliefs on the customer. He didn't even refuse service to the customer. He simply said that this is something I, in good conscience, cannot do. The customer took him to court. The baker lost the case and his business. Now, who's using psychological stress and forcible pressure on who here? Somehow, when a secular school teaches you are only whatever gender you happen to identify with, that's called education. But when a church teaches you are either a man or a woman, fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God, that's brainwashing. Seems awfully blurry between the two, doesn't it? When in fact it is not so blurry, because such teaching of beliefs from the church is not brainwashing, it's teaching. And that really leads to the other accusation that we hear a lot, and that is you Christians are indoctrinating. Well, what is indoctrination? It's not the same as brainwashing. It's a little different. Keep in mind that the word doctrine simply means a teaching. Means a teaching. That's all doctrine means. So, if when Bill Vair taught the junior youth group how to go over a car, you know, and go over the basics to make sure it's ready for a trip, he showed them how to check the tires, he showed them how to check oil, he showed them all these different things. He was showing them the doctrines of auto mechanics. That's all it means as a teaching. Okay, so here's the definition. Here's the noun version of indoctrinate or indoctrination. It is the act of indoctrinating or teaching a doctrine, principle, or ideology, especially one with a specific point of view. The verb form of indoctrination is to instruct in a doctrine, principle, ideology, etc., especially to inspire with a specific partisan or biased belief or point of view. In other words, indoctrination is to teach somebody a belief that you yourself believe in. That's what it is. To teach somebody a belief that you yourself hold to. Well, folks, by that definition, you tell me, who doesn't indoctrinate? I mean, who doesn't do that? Have you ever heard of a parent teaching his child not to steal, or teaching on the topic of stealing? I did this with Solomon. We went and visited the science center in Syracuse once, and they were little. My boys were little. Solomon was a little guy who's right now on an airplane heading back to college in South Carolina. When he was just a little guy, we all went to the science center, came home. And the next day, Solomon came out and said, Dad, he said, I took this rock from the gift shop. So I said, well, we got to go back and deal with this. So we got in the car. And on the way to Syracuse, he said, you think I'll have to do jail time? No. But, you know, it was an opportunity to teach on what God says about stealing. Now, you ever been in that situation? You ever seen somebody else in that situation? Have you ever heard of a parent who in that situation said, now listen, son, when you take something that doesn't belong to you, it's called stealing. Now, some believe that this is wrong. They call it immoral. Some, however, believe that this is acceptable and okay if it works in your benefit. So you just have to decide for yourself what works for you. Who does that? Okay, now truly, that would not be indoctrination, right? Because indoctrination is to teach a belief that you believe. Everybody does that, right? So says the evolutionary biology teacher, don't you bring that Bible study into our school. That's indoctrination. Well, what do you think, Mr. Evolutionary Science teacher, when you teach that kids come from rocks and lots of time and lots of chance and no intelligence whatsoever behind it all? Isn't that indoctrination? Absolutely it is. And it's often taught as if it is proven fact, when in fact it is only a belief. So it is dishonest indoctrination. Remember what it is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ is to honestly and openly live a life of faith. Be very honest. This is our faith. This is our belief. We believe it to be true without a shadow of doubt in our minds. But we believe it. You don't hear that from those who indoctrinate often about the doctrines of evolution. Is it biblical to indoctrinate, to teach a belief that you believe in? Well, in Deuteronomy 11, verse 18 and 19, God says, therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. We're told by God, teach his word as truth to our children, to indoctrinate, yes. And the New Testament says the same thing, to teach our words, to teach his words to our kids. The preacher is to teach the word of God and preach the word of God. What parent doesn't teach his beliefs to his children? Now, this isn't to say that one should not teach others to think critically. We should. You know, Christians are accused of teaching their beliefs with the attitude of don't you dare question it. And many have taught that way, and that isn't right. Okay? We are to teach with a mind that says ask questions so that you find answers. Okay? Now you're going to find evidence, and what you believe will be based on evidence and not based on just because you would like it to be that way. So, yeah, think critically, and you better make sure that you yourself believe in God's truth because God said it, and not just because your pastor believes it or your parents believe it. Listen, if you cannot state what you believe, if you're going to claim Christ and you can't state what you believe from the Word, then you need to do some more research. If you have to say, hey, yeah, I believe this. Oh, really? How do you come up with that conclusion? Well, talk to my pastor. Or go check out this website. Or read this article. Or read this book. If that's what you have to do, then you really don't have a handle on why you believe what you believe. And Scripture warns us against that. So you've got to give an answer for what you believe. Listen, all you young people here today, okay? And I know so many of you are still formulating your beliefs. Amen. But I want to tell you, young people, I walk with the Lord Jesus Christ because this is my belief and my conviction. If you're going to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, you had better not do so based on my conviction. You better do so based on yours. You do so based on, thus says the Lord. And if you do that, you'll walk with confidence. And you won't walk away from Christ. And you'll do that your whole days, all the days you live. In this day and age, those who accuse us of indoctrinating, they're no different. Only they do so with pressure and psychological stress. Refuse to bend in your stance on homosexuality and you are taken to court. Refuse to support the killing of unborn babies and you're a sexist who suppresses women. Support law enforcement as a provision of God, or even suggest that our national borders should be secured and controlled, and you are labeled a racist. And in all of these debates and several others, there's no conversation taking place because there's no critical thinking. There's just anger, shouting, and you hold this view or else. That's what we're running into. Well, folks, this is not what Scripture teaches. It doesn't teach us to treat others that way. Scripture does not endorse brainwashing. Scripture does endorse indoctrination with honest and open critical thinking and stating what you believe and the truths you hold by faith. The world also indoctrinates, but often without the honesty. So, we as believers of Jesus Christ will endeavor not to use brainwashing techniques, but simply to teach what we believe to be the truth as found in the Word of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And if you so choose not to believe that, we will not shame you or try to coerce you in any way. You can believe as you choose. That's your liberty. The Bible calls that individual soul liberty, is what it teaches. But our door is always open should you reconsider. So, without brainwashing, but also without apology or timidity, we believe, stand on, live, and teach the Holy Word of God. This is our conviction. This is our faith. So with that settled, we're starting off this new year with a theme of studying passages and principles of God's Word that, if obeyed and applied, could change your life. Obedience is the key, and we're going to start that next Sunday morning. Father, we thank you for not hiding yourself, but revealing yourself with a mound of evidence. Thank you for just showering us and even burying us with the evidence of who you are, what you've done, what you're doing, and what you're still going to do. May we continue to live by faith and not by sight until that day we see your Son face to face and need our faith no more. In Jesus' name, amen.